The scripture reading for today will be Romans 12, 17 to 21. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On its contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you this morning in person and those online, and great to have our visitors here. All of you visitors are our welcome guests, and welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ, where we seek to express our discipleship through belonging and learning and serving. Just by way of introduction, we are kind of following King David and following his life in a series of lessons, and we're looking to find eternal principles or timeless truths in David's life and in the events that happened in David's life. And when we left David last week, his life was falling apart. We followed him through his days out in the field as a shepherd. We followed him as he defeated Goliath. We followed him as he became kind of a pop culture icon where people would sing songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So we've seen him rise to the top. And last week we saw him fall to the bottom. And the reason for it is because King Saul, the reigning king, has decided he does not want to give his throne up to David. And so he's decided the best way to keep from losing his throne to David is to kill David. And so King Saul has it determined in his mind that he's going to kill David. And that means David's on the run. Everything David knew for his that gave him security, that gave him a sense of community, that gave him a sense of purpose, all of that's been lost as David runs for his life and is on the lam. And Saul is against him. Saul is hanging on, trying to hold on to not only the throne for himself, but for his son Jonathan. He's desperately holding on to the crown. Well, David has a problem in that Saul, as we come to him in 1 Samuel chapter 24 this morning, Saul is even more determined, no less determined certainly, to kill David. He's pursuing David, and David is on the run. And David has a choice to make. And here's our timeless truth. David has a choice to make. He can take matters into his own hands, or he can trust in God's timing. And that's a tough one, because he's reduced to hiding in a cave. He's out in the wilderness. He's in the area of En Gedi. He's hiding in caves. There's been a group of misfits who really don't fit into Saul's kingdom, who have followed him out there. And he's started to rise out of the bottom by becoming leader of this group of misfits, but he's still hiding in a cave. And he has the opportunity to take revenge on King Saul. God just kind of hands Saul to David on a platter. But David chooses not to do that. David chooses to let God sort it out in God's timing. And there's our lesson for this morning. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul has gotten word that David's hiding in a cave and in Gedi, one of the caves. There's thousands of them. And so Saul has gathered an army of 3,000 people, 3,000 soldiers, and they are in hot pursuit of David. And it's just, now it depends on how you want to look at it, coincidence, irony, or the providence of God, however you want to look at it. For whatever reason, as Saul is in hot pursuit of David, Saul happens to stop in the same cave where David is to take a break. Now, the scripture says the cave is deep, and David and his men are deep in the back part of the cave. And so Saul doesn't know they're back there, but David knows Saul's at the mouth of the cave. And so David sneaks up and cuts a piece of Saul's robe. Some translation says the hem of his garment, as proof that David could have killed him if he wanted to. And then he tries to convince Saul that he's really not his enemy. And that's where we pick up with David this morning. And one of the things we learned, one of the timeless truths we're going to learn out of this morning's text, is that respect is our responsibility. We have a responsibility in relationships. God has a responsibility in relationships. Our responsibility is respect. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to start in verse 4. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles there to read with us, that would be awesome too. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 4. The men, these are David's men. He has 600 soldiers with him right now, 600 men who are fighting men. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life." Let's stop there for just a minute. So King Saul is progressively descending down into this pit of madness. And he's continuing his zeal to kill David. And despite all of that, David refuses to kill Saul, to bring revenge against Saul. And he tells us why. He tells us why three times in the first dozen or so verses of 1 Samuel 24. He tells us in verse 2, he tells us in verse 6, he tells us in verse 10. The reason why David refuses to take revenge on Saul, even though Saul is unfairly trying to kill him, is because Saul is the Lord's anointed. Is Saul losing his mind? Yes. Is Saul losing his grip on Israel as the king of Israel? Absolutely. Has God already anointed David as a successor to Saul? Yeah. Has the Holy Spirit left Saul and taken up residence with David? 1 Samuel 16 says yes. Is Saul against David for no reason, no fault of David's? Absolutely. And yet David still refuses to bring revenge against the king who should give up his crown but refuses to do so. And the irony here is that all the trouble that David's experiencing is because Saul is rebelling against God. But he refuses to exact revenge because Saul is God's anointed. And to David, what that means is that Saul belongs to God in a very special way. And for that reason alone, David refuses to take revenge on Saul. Now, this is a challenging thought for our modern world. It is for me, anyway, and I think it might be for all of us. The concept that people are due respect when they haven't earned respect. We live in a culture that says the only people I respect are the ones who've earned it, and so we might not respect the police department if we don't feel like they've earned the respect. We might not respect teachers if we don't think they've earned our respect. We might not respect parents if we don't think they've earned our respect. And the principle that David is teaching us in Scripture is there are some people who are due respect where they've earned it or not. Saul has certainly not earned David's respect, but David is convinced that Saul is due his respect because he is the Lord's anointed. So instead of killing Saul when he has the chance, David could have put a quick end to all of his problems just by offering Saul right there. The throne would have ceased to be in Saul's family line. It would have gone to David. His enemy would have ended. He could have gone back to Jerusalem. All of his problems could have been solved, and he had the chance to kill him, and all he does is cut off a corner of his robe. Some translations, verse 4, say the skirt of his robe. And what's interesting, in verse 11, David even feels guilty about that. He's conscience-stricken, the NIV says. He feels guilty about just cutting off the robe rather than killing him. He's not sad he killed him. He just feels guilty because someone might interpret that act as an act of disrespect to the king or rebellion against the king. And the last thing David wants to do is to give anybody the impression that he is disrespecting or disloyal to the Lord's anointed. And so he's guilt-ridden over the fact that he cut off part of his robe. So instead of killing Saul, he takes off part of his robe. Instead of mocking the king when he shows Saul what he's done, here's a piece of your robe. It says that in verse 8, David bowed down and prostrated himself. He stooped with his face to the ground and paid homage to the king. And instead of calling the king a madman, which he obviously was, and someone with a murderous heart, which is also true, David speaks to Saul with words that convey respect. In verse 8, David refers to Saul as the Lord, the King. In verse 10, my master, my Lord. In verse 11, my father. In verse 14, King of Israel. Difficult concept. Some people are due respect, even if they've not earned respect. And what's interesting is members of God's family, for you and me, and let's take something that happened thousands of years ago to someone far away and see if we can make it apply in our lives. As children of God, God calls you and me to respect people, not always because they've earned it, but because according to God, they are deemed worthy. What do I mean by that? Both Paul and Peter instruct us to respect our political leaders. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself, be subject to the governing authorities, the higher powers. For there's no authority except that which God has established, that which God has instituted, that which God has ordained. What, church? I don't know about you, but the politicians, they kind of make it easy to be disrespectful. They kind of make it hard to hold them up to a high esteem. And yet Scripture says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, everyone must submit to their authority. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, to every human institution, every ordinance instituted among men. We're called to be respectful to our political leaders, whether we feel like they've earned our respect or not. Because God's inspired word calls us to. It is so tempting when you see that meme come across social media that just says exactly what you want to say in kind of a snarky kind of a way you want to say it. And you just want to hit post and put a little smiley laughing face on there. And we're called to be people who are respectful. It's so tempting to sit at work and badmouth the people that we don't like are, well, you know the story. And Scripture says, no, you respect the political leaders. Not that they've earned it. God says they're worthy. Scripture also calls us to respect our church leaders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders. Some translations say them that rule over you. And submit to their authority. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, not a grief. For that would be of no advantage. It would be unprofitable to you. Obey your church leaders. In a world where so many feel so free to disrespect so many others that they don't think have earned their respect. One of the ways in which we're different from the world is we respect people because they're worthy, whether they've earned it or not. God says our church leaders are worthy. We have great spiritual leaders in our congregation. We're blessed with that. Thank you for the amen. But they are worthy of our respect, even if we don't think they've earned our respect. And I hope everybody here believes they have. When we don't agree with them, when they make decisions we don't understand, when we don't really know all the things that went into the decisions that are made, they're still people to be respected. The Bible demands that we respect our fellow Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 describes all believers as anointed. And if David is not willing to touch a hair of Saul because he's the Lord's anointed, then what does that tell us about what we ought to be doing for each other? Because we're each one the Lord's anointed. We should be respectful towards one another. Peter calls us to respect all human beings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Honor all men, some translations say. Are you catching a theme here? For Christians, God's calling us to respect basically everyone, whether we think they've earned it or not. And what's really crazy in my study, what I found is that Scripture also calls a measure of respect for the devil. Jude chapter 9, but even the archangel Michael did not dare to bring a slanderous or railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In a world that seems so stingy with its respect, we're called to be people who treat everyone respectfully. Okay, that's our job. Our responsibility in relationships is respect. But God has a job in this relationship too. God has a role in the relationship we have with one another. Our role is respect. Revenge is God's responsibility. Revenge is God's responsibility. Let's go back to our verse, 1 Samuel 24. Let's pick up in verse 12 where we left off. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 12. This is David speaking to King Saul. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from the father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. We'll stop there. David, there's been plenty of times, there will be plenty of times in David's life when he's just guilty as all get out. This is not one of those times. David has done nothing to deserve the hatred that Saul has for him. There's the irony. David's simply doing what God's called him to do. He came out of the shepherd field to take food to his brothers while they're in the army standing up against the Philistines, and he comes across Goliath, and he hears this giant blaspheming the army of God. He says, "That's not right. We can't let that stand." So he stands up against Goliath, not because David thinks he's big enough, because he thinks his God's big enough to face Goliath. He's made a hero. He's made a leader in Saul's army. God has anointed David king, taken his spirit from Saul and given it to David. David's just done what God's called him to do. He's exactly where God wants him to be, doing exactly what God wanted him to be doing. Saul's the one who's rebelling, and Saul's the one causing all the grief. David's completely innocent. He's done nothing to deserve the grief he's experiencing. And David has had the opportunity to dish out his own revenge, to bring an end to his suffering. But David doesn't do it because he's not an evil person. That's David's words, not mine. That's exactly what he's talking about in verse 13. David said, I could have done this. I could have brought revenge. I could have raised my hand against you because God delivered you to me. But he says in verse 13, as the old saying goes, as the old proverb goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. Some translations say, out of the wicked comes wickedness. So my hand will not be against you. David said, I could have brought revenge, but that's what wicked people do. And if the opposite of wicked is righteous, David says, the righteous people give it over to God. I could have raised my hand, but that's what wicked people do, so I will not touch you. And instead of seeking revenge, David trusts God to settle the score. Verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Verse 15, may the Lord be our judge and decide. Some translations say, give sentence between us. May he consider my cause and uphold or plead my cause. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. As far as David's concerned, evil people are the ones who exact their own revenge. The righteous ones are the ones who trust in God to bring about revenge. And in fact, in verse 4 and in verse 7, David even chastises his own men because they want revenge. In verse 4, the men see Saul stopping at the same cave they're hiding in. Now, they're hiding in the back. It's a deep cave. Saul's in the mouth of the cave, and the men look at Saul, and they go, there he is. God is handing him to you on a platter. Go take care of business. Solve your problems. Let's get out of this cave. Let's go back home. You can end it all right now. They see God's hand in this. But here's David's thought. I think this is David's thought. Yes, God has anointed David the second king of Israel. And God in his infinite wisdom saw his way to anoint David the second king of Israel while the first king of Israel is still reigning. And God has, in his infinite wisdom, has decided not to remove Saul yet. God could anytime he wanted to. And so it seems like David's logic is God's the one who's orchestrated all this. And so God knows what's happening. And so it's not my place to intervene whatever God's plan is. It's not my place to take away God's plan. He's the one that created these circumstances. And so David's job is to let God take care of it in God's way and in God's good time. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God describes David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, as a man after God's own heart. Because he's going to let God take care of it in God's way and in God's own time. Now, church, I don't know about you, but I find that infinitely challenging. Because for me, when I'm in trouble, when life isn't going the way I think it ought to go, when there's a struggle, I'm ready for God to fix it. I'm ready for him to fix it now. And it's really hard in those moments to walk in trust. Now, I'm going to lay this out here, and you do what you want to with it. I'm going to suggest to you that when we find ourselves in a jam, when we find ourselves in a tough spot, and there is a scriptural and moral solution, then I think we might have a free hand from God to deal with it however we see fit. And let me see if I can explain what I mean by that. If someone robs your house, if someone breaks into your car, if someone steals from you, we have a legal and biblical and moral opportunity to report that to police, right? I don't see any reason why we should say, let's just let God handle it. Now, you do what you want to with that. I'm trying to make sense of it and trying to bring it into our world. If we have one of our good, wonderful Oklahoma springtime hailstorms and it tears up your car and tears up your roof, we can call the insurance company and have them work on that. That's a biblical and moral solution. If we're struggling and we're falling on hard times, we have the opportunity to seek help with food, with rent, with financial needs. Those are all legal and moral solutions. But it seems to me like if we're in a jam for which there is no legal and moral solution, then God expects us to let him sort it out in his time and in his way. And God has proven his ability to do that. God's proven he's more than capable of settling someone else's score. If you just look back through the Old Testament and look at the nations that rose up against Israel, God's chosen, over and over again, God has settled the score. There are many nations that rose up against Israel who no longer exist. Think Assyria, Babylon, Philistia, Zip. How many times do you hear about Zip? Not only, they're erased from the planet. They no longer exist. And even those nations that rose up against Israel that still exist are nothing of their former selves. Think Rome, Egypt. Those were once world superpowers. And they're not, they exist, but they certainly don't have the authority, they don't have the power, they don't have the influence they once had. God has proven his ability to act, to take revenge on those who need revenge in his own way, in his own time. So before you and I take matters into our own hands, and in doing so, risk making bad matters worse, God wants us to let him set some things straight. And here's the comforting thought. If this troubles you like it does me, here's the comforting thought. There's not a single liar, murderer, rapist, thief, gossip, power-hungry dictator, despot, dishonest judge, crooked cop, child molester, drunk driver, unfaithful spouse, thieving investment banker, corrupt politician, you finish the list. Not a single one of those is going to escape God's judgment. Not a one. Now, if they repent and give their sins over to God, we might join him with heaven. But if they don't, they'll face God's wrath, which is worse than anything you and I can do. So as God's children, you and I are called to trust in God and respect his timing. Peyton read for us out of Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So church, life isn't fair, but you and I know what to do. Life isn't fair, but to the best of our ability, we live at peace with everyone and leave revenge up to God. Whew. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our invitation to you. If this church can serve you in any way, please tell us how. It'd be an honor to serve. Maybe your life isn't fair. And maybe it's none of your own doing. You've done nothing to bring the hardship on you that you're experiencing, but it's just not fair, and you'd like somebody to pray with you or walk with you. Or maybe you'd really like to get revenge, and you just need to get that out of your heart, give it over to God. Maybe you're ready to give your life to God. And maybe there's something else we haven't even touched on this morning, but it's on your heart. If this church can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.